Good morning. Will you all stand with me this morning as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church, and then stay standing as we pray. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts because your mercy is new and your faithfulness never fails. No matter what we carried in with us today, your grace is greater. Thank you that we're not defined by yesterday. Thank you that your mercy meets us here, fresh, full, and unending. Lord, lift our eyes today. Where we feel discouraged, bring hope. Where we feel weary, bring renewal. Where we've doubted, remind us that you are still faithful. Teach us to live with confidence in who you are, not shaken by circumstances, but anchored by your goodness. Help us to walk forward with joy, knowing that every new day is another reminder of your love. Fill this place with hope, fill this place with trust, and let your word take root in us as we gather around it. We trust you, Lord, because you are good and your mercy never runs out. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, I want to start off by talking to those of you who are hurting. Maybe you're a little bit afraid. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel exhausted or worn out. Maybe you're just in a space where you are losing hope. And I want to show you a guy named Jeremiah from the Old Testament, a prophet. We see his words recounted in one of the spaces in Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to give you the Ben paraphrase version as we start this morning. It's not what's written, but it's what he's saying. And here's what he's saying at the start of Lamentations 3. He says, people suck. Life isn't fair. My body is wrecked. I can't sleep. I'm broke. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, and God just doesn't seem to care. That's what Jeremiah is essentially saying in Lamentations 3. And maybe you can relate with that sentiment this morning. But he goes on to say in Lamentations 3, 19 through 21, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast with me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. That's my goal this morning, is to get us to the this portion of Lamentations, where we can confidently say all of the above. Life is hard, life is difficult, people suck, but this I cling to, and I have hope. He goes on, Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. This is his this that he's clinging to with hope. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. See, this morning I want to talk about the mercy of God. And it's more complex than I think we initially give it credit for. There's layers to every single attribute of God. There's things to unpack, things that overlap. They overlap, but there's a lot of distinction. Love, joy, mercy, grace, goodness. He's just and faithful and compassionate. And all of those are unique and true and overlap, but they're also very unique and quite distinct. And this morning, I want to look at three of those attributes or qualities of God that are closely related but very different in function. This morning, I want to talk about justice, grace, and mercy. Justice is this. It's when you get what you deserve. We love justice. When someone does something wrong, we're like, serve justice. Let's serve justice on them. They were wrong. Let's do it. Justice should be served. Grace. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Do any of us deserve salvation? The answer is no. But we're saved by grace. God gives us something that we do not deserve. And mercy, when you don't get what you do deserve. They're all a little bit different. We like justice until it comes down to us, and then we don't want justice for our actions. We want mercy. That, guys, that's your cue. You missed it. That's right. We didn't do a walkthrough. We didn't do rehearsal. That's on me. That's not on you. So let's try again. We don't want justice for our actions. We want
mercy.
Yay. Quick learners here, class. It's true. Mercy. We don't want what we deserve. We want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. All right, moment of truth time this morning, church. Has anyone in here ever got a speeding ticket? And is brave enough to say, yes, that is me. Yeah, all right. I've only gotten one in my life. And I just jinxed myself for the next week, so I know. I was in high school. It was very early on in my license journey, and it was bogus. And that's what everyone says, but it was bogus. I was coming to class early, and there was a car that took my lane, so I turned into the next and was going the appropriate speed limit down Packerland, but they said it was a school zone, even though it was before there were even children present. Anyway, it was bogus. I'm still a little salty about it, if you can't tell. And so I brought it to traffic court, because I was like, I did not do this. So I went to traffic court, and I just remember walking in there and sitting, waiting for my name to be called for the opportunity to plead my case in traffic court. And I just heard this very repetitive thing. Every person magically who got up before traffic court was innocent. No one was actually speeding. Everyone's light was actually yellow, right? They were using their turn signal. The car was broken. Everyone had an excuse. Everyone was innocent. It wasn't their fault. And so when I got up there to plead my case, I just fell right in line. Hey, it was bogus. It wasn't my fault. Here's what happened. I was innocent. Everyone in that space wanted mercy. No one wanted justice. No one showed up and said, yeah, guilty. Give me my penalty. We all wanted mercy, justice for others, mercy for ourselves. The good news this morning is God is a merciful God. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul contrasts our spiritual condition with Christ, with God's mercy. In Ephesians 2:13, he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Paul's saying that without Jesus, you're just spiritually dead. Because of our disobedience to God. And when we follow our sinful desires, we're subject to God's anger and wrath. And I get it, that can get confusing. Because I just said God is merciful, and then I talked about an angry God. And so how can a loving God also be an angry God? And what I want to try to show you here is that anger and love can unquestionably coexist. In fact, they do, because they're both just and mercy are the characters of God. And so I'm going to give you an analogy, and it's going to quickly break down because I'm going to compare God to you. And spoiler alert for some of you in this room this morning, you are not God, regardless of what you may think. So it breaks down some, but I promise it's going somewhere. And so if you're a parent, you love your child. But when they lie to you, it makes you angry. You feel both love and anger. They coexist. My wife and I, we have three sons, and we have 2.5-year-old twin boys who are starting to learn that they have feelings and emotions and preferences, and they are really good at expressing all of them. Yeah. And so we've started to play this new really fun game. It's my favorite. And so it's when I tell Emmett or Beckett to do something, and they look at me dead in the face and say, And then they just continue on with what they were doing. They're really good at it. It's cute for a second, and then this thing boils up inside of me. And I love them, and in the same token, I am furious that they are not listening. And we're gonna work on that. We do. Hey, you gotta listen to Dad. Or if you have a friend who you love dearly, yet they do something incredibly dumb that's dangerous to themselves and people around them, or hurts people around them, and you're like, man, you are a moron. But I love you dearly. It coexists, right? Women, you love your husband so much, but when he doesn't put that toilet seat down, right, that same anger boils up inside of you. So when God is angry, he can both love his people and be angry at that which hurts his creation at the same time. And Paul is talking about this nuance as he says, without Christ, you are subject to his wrath. He's angry at the sin, the thing that goes against his holiness. And then in verse 4, you see two of the best words in all of the Bible. And just side note, church, I think these are the two best words we can have in our lives, period. And they are, but God, right? When we go through situations and circumstances, when life doesn't seem fair, when it doesn't seem to be going our way, when we're sick, when we're just in the midst of despair, we can turn and say, but God. But God, and that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. He says, hey, you are dead to sin. You are all of these things. But then he says, but God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Even though we deserved to be punished, because of God's rich mercy, he didn't give us what we deserved. And if you're ever tempted to think, man, God just isn't fair, make sure you follow that up with a thank God. Because if he was fair, I would get what my sin deserves. God is so rich in mercy. So rich in mercy. In fact, when we're talking in Ephesians 2, the rich in mercy, the Greek word the Greek word for rich is actually used in the present tense. And why does that matter? Because what it means is that God's mercy is present. It's continual. It's not a thing of the past. It's a new thing every morning. It's an unending state of mercy. It's always been there. It always will be there. And that's why it's new every morning. It was there yesterday. It's new today. And it will be new tomorrow. It does not end. It is always there. And I know what you're thinking, but what about that ticked off angry God in the Old Testament? The strike them dead. And now this loving wink, wink, sin pushover God of the New Testament. How is that justice and how is that mercy combined? And no, it's just wrong thinking. He's always been just and he's always been merciful. He's always been righteous and he's always been loving. And the problem is that so many of our views of God, it starts in Genesis 3 and it ends in Revelation 20. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In Genesis 3, we see the fall of Adam and Eve. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And for a lot of us, our theology starts there. It starts with sin. It starts with fall. It starts with that we're broken and we're sinful people. And it ends in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is about punishment, eternal damnation, judgment. And so for a lot of us, our theology is, I'm a sinner, therefore I'm going to hell. And that's not wrong. We are sinners and our sin does have consequences, but we're missing the beginning and we're missing the end. Because that's not where the story of God starts, and it's not where the story of God ends. The story of God starts in Genesis 1, when he creates the heavens and the earth, when he creates the land and the sea and the air and the birds and the animals, and he creates everything, and he looks at it and he says, this is good. It's good. Creation started good. And then he goes and he says, there's just something missing. I need to create in my own image. And he creates man and he creates woman. He creates us and he looks at them and he says, all right, we got a little bit better. He says, very good. Like, this is different than everything else. This is very good. You are very good. And so he says, like, hey, have free reign of the garden. Have free reign of paradise. I just have one small, simple ask. Don't eat of this one tree. And so Adam and Eve, they do that until they get a little bit tempted and they eat of the one tree. They sin. And God says, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And that's what they do. And they don't die an instant physical death, but a spiritual death. In that moment, they're separated from God. And so what does God do? Because he's a mean, judgmental, angry God, he throws down his lightning bolt from heaven and turns them into the little black spots on the ground. No, that's not what he does. He says, hey, I'm sorry. There are consequences for what you did. Like, bad news. Childbearing, it's going to hurt a little bit. Work, you're going to do a lot of it for the rest of your life. But then, in his mercy, which is new every morning and has been there since the very beginning and will be till the end, he looks at them covered in their shame and he sacrifices an innocent animal and clothes their shame. His mercy was there at the very beginning and goes till the end. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see that God makes all things new again. He makes it good again. His mercy is there in the beginning and it's there in the end because his mercy is new every morning. When you understand the nature of God, yes, he is always just, but yes, he is always merciful. We only have one reasonable response to God's mercy, and it's to offer our lives as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, David, who we know, sinned. And this is not the peeping at the rooftop moment you think I'm going to talk about. David actually was really good at sinning. Pretty good at it. This sin could have had some pretty big consequences to a whole lot of people in the Old Testament. And so here's David being called on his sin. This is what he says in 2 Samuel 24:14. He says, I am in a desperate situation, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. I think this is funny. Because here's David who's sinned against God and is pleading, hey, please let me go to God before this because he is a merciful God who may show mercy, but so many people won't. The human reaction when we sin is to pile on. When people mess up, to pile on. And the tragedy is that those who are the most merciful, the body of Christ, are often those who show the least mercy. Church, I want to show you this morning just how much mercy matters to God. In the Old Testament, we see these incredibly detailed plans and descriptions for how the temple of the Lord is supposed to be built. I mean, there are a lot of details. We talk about measurements and cubits and this material here and this material there. If you've ever come across it, it's like one of those like skip the chapter in the reading plan level details days. You know what I'm saying? Like you just like, oh, that's a lot. Let's go to the next one. Check, I read it. There's a skipper back there. I knew it. And in the middle of all of that description, God says, I want you to build a seat of atonement, a seat of mercy. In the middle of his house, in the middle of the dwelling place of the Lord, he says, right in the center is mercy. Why? Because God is saying, in my house, I want you to always make room for mercy. It's the center of my house and the core of who I am. With the birth of every new day, my mercy is already there. We see a warning in James. James 2:13 says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Church, we should be full of the most mercy. Why? Because we've received the most. And I just think perhaps one of the biggest reasons why so many people today stay away from God is not because of who God is, because he hasn't changed, but it's because of how we have represented God. Narrow-minded, hypocritical, judgmental Christians without mercy. And that's why, because we are people who have received the most mercy, we should be the most merciful. Like, what is our message? It's the message of Jesus, that he's knocking on the door and that anyone who's open and opens it is welcome, and he walks in and comes in. Our message is come as you are, come with your pain, come with your brokenness, come with your sinfulness, come with your insecurities, come with your dysfunctions, come with your dependencies. Come with your addictions, your lying, your guilt, your shame. Come with the things you don't want anyone to know about. Just come to Jesus. I'm not here to judge. I've received mercy, and I want you to do the same. And church, that doesn't mean we won't tell the truth, but it certainly means we're not going to judge you away. Come as you are. Come with your doubts. Church, this should be the safest place in all of the world to have doubts about God. Like, where we're the most secure about the most complicated questions. You think he hasn't heard it before? We're not perfect. We will never be perfect. Far from it. But because we can't be perfect, we don't demand perfection. We've been forgiven. We're people of grace. Let's just go to Jesus together and let him do what he always does. He shows up. He answers the door. He brings hope and grace and mercy. We need to make room for mercy. I want to invite our ushers to get ready and our musicians back on the stage this morning. Church, the reality this morning is some of you in this room need to receive the mercy of God. He's given it to you, but for whatever reason, you've been hesitant to receive it and accept it. You need to know that you're forgiven, you're changed, you're new, that thing that you hate about yourself and can't let go. Like, why are you holding on to something that God has already forgiven? We need to make room for mercy. Thank God for his mercy that I don't get what my sins deserve. I think sometimes when we stop and think about this space, it can be a little difficult. That I don't get what my sins deserve. We just came off of Easter Sunday where we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and it's the most glorious day because it's the most true about his mercy and his grace and what that means for us. But that in his mercy, God sent Jesus. Church, the penalty for sin is death. Because of my sin, that price was due. Someone had to pay the price. And that someone was the Son of God, who paid the price for me and you, who took our place. My ticket, it just wasn't forgiven. It was paid in full. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Church, our only response to the sacrifice, the mercy of God, is just to offer ourselves. Not a little bit of us, not just the part that comes on Sunday mornings and enjoys church, but all of us. That's what worship looks like. Because of his mercy, I worship him with the way I live. And some of you this morning, you may say, well, hey, I thank God for his mercy, but Pastor Ben, I am just still hurting. And I hear that. And I feel that. And I wish for you, you weren't. But better than my wishes, you can lean on God's promises and lean on Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, when it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. His mercies never cease. They're there in Genesis 1 and they're there in the end of Revelation. Always just, always merciful. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. Whatever you need from God, he's there with arms open wide. His mercy, his grace, his compassion, his love for you never ends. It's always good and it's always been good. So when you're downcast, when you're hurting, when you're just like the prophet and you call to mind and you remember, I have hope. This is who my God is and this is what he does. He's always been good. He's always been loving. He's always been faithful. He's always been caring. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And when I'm alone, he's with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. God who comforts me in my trials, strengthens me in my brokenness. The God who heals me when I'm sick, his mercies never cease. They're new every morning. So church, if you find yourself hurting today, I bring you good news. Those mercies that are new every morning are available today. When you're hurting or afraid, take it to God. He can handle it. And so we're going to turn to our time of communion. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So church, this is our opportunity to examine. Have I been as merciful as I should? As someone who has received the most mercy, am I doing that in turn? Has my response to the mercies of God, which are new every morning, been a sacrifice of our whole life towards him? To live in a way that's pleasing before the eyes of God? And for some of you, this is your opportunity. God has been standing at the door and he has been knocking. And you felt it. And for one reason or another, you've just been hesitant to open that door and let him in. This is your moment. Say, Jesus, I need your mercy in my life. So with those words in mind, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. We've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in the ways to the glory of your name. Now, with our heads still bowed, church, if you've just never experienced the mercy and the grace of Jesus in your own life, can I just encourage you right now to open that door, to quietly, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you, ask for his mercy and grace upon your life, and invite him to come into your life. Amen.